When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's good to be reminded that this actually happened in real life history. And later this morning, we'll talk about the significance of the resurrection, this actual event that changed our world forever. But before we get to the message, we'll sing together. And before we sing together, let's open in prayer and pray together as we begin. Father, it's so good to, again, come to this place and to be encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the encouragement we find here. And we thank you that we can come freely and that we are known by you, and that we can know you. And through one another and through your Spirit who resides in us, we are daily being transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so I pray that this hour together would be an hour in which we would delight in the mercies of God, that we would delight in the grace that has come from our God through our Savior, Jesus. And I pray that you would remind us of things because of the resurrection and teach us new things because of the resurrection. And I pray that we would give you glory and we would learn of you during this hour together. Be with us now even as we sing and as we contemplate the words we sing. I pray that our hearts would be focused on Christ and our hearts would be full of gratitude and joy for all that he has done. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so this morning I'd like to cover just five reasons. There are more than five. I'd like to cover just five reasons why the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is so important to us and how his resurrection has signaled kind of a new world. Our world is not the same anymore as it was before his death and resurrection, and so I'd like to talk about the significance of the resurrection this morning. So let's pray as we begin, and then we'll get into these five reasons. Father, it's so good once again to come to your word, and we're just grateful people that you are not silent. You didn't stay silent. You spoke, and you revealed yourself to us, and you did more than reveal yourself to us. You provided a way for us to be saved, a way for this world to be rescued and remade and reshaped and reformed. And so we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him your fullness dwells, and he is the exact representation of your being. And so in Christ we have you, and we know you, and we are known by you. And so we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for his willingness to be humbled and to become a servant and to die, to be crucified, and then to rise again. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your salvation that comes to us so freely. So I pray that you would teach us this morning. Remind us of things and teach us new things, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Reason number one why the resurrection has changed our world. Reason number one why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. Number one, Christ's resurrection shows that God has accepted Christ's sacrifice of atonement once and for all. It shows, Christ's resurrection shows that God is right, God is just in justifying us. The fact that Jesus is no longer dead means that God has seen his death as a full payment for sin, and God has raised him to life. That shows us that in God's mind, Jesus has paid for sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans 4, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was delivered up on a tree, he was crucified, he actually died, and his death was payment for sin, sufficient payment for sin, so that now God is just in justifying us. God is right in forgiving our sin because payment for sin has been made. If Jesus were still dead, if the resurrection had not taken place and Jesus were still dead, well, then there's no reason, there's no indication that God would be right in forgiving sins and justifying us. But the fact that God has raised Jesus from the dead means sin is done, sin is paid for, the payment is complete. Paul says it a little bit stronger even in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Christ is still dead, payment for sin has not been made. And so you are still under the condemnation of your sin. But in fact, Christ has been raised. And since Christ has been raised, then that shows payment for sin has been made, and you are not still in your sins. Christ has been raised, and that is good news. One commentator says, "Those who deny the resurrection are not simply tinkering around with one negotiable element of the Christian faith. They are cutting off the branch on which the gospel and those who embrace it are sitting." So if you take away the resurrection, then you take away the foundation of the atonement for sin. The fact that Jesus has been raised shows that his death was successful. His death did what it was supposed to do. And God raises him from death, showing that he is victorious and has paid that penalty of sin. Finally, I love how the author of Hebrews puts this. He says, "After making purification for sins, Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So here's Jesus, risen from the dead, ascended up to heaven where God is, and now he's seated at the place where there's no higher place to be seated. At the right hand of God, he sits down because purification for sin, payment for sin has been made. It is complete. And I love the contrast between this and the Old Testament priests. Because we read in the Old Testament, and we read even in Hebrews, that day after day after day, the priests would stand and sprinkle blood all over the tabernacle and all over the temple, creating this pure space, this clean space, so that God's space and human space can be together. The day after day after day, the priest would stand and sprinkle blood, making purification for sins. But do you see in Hebrews 1, Jesus, after making purification for sins, he sits down. The work is complete. The work is done. Payment has been made. And so God raising Jesus from the dead shows that God has accepted Jesus' purification, Jesus' atonement for sin. It's all been done. It's all complete. And this is good news. So this is probably, to most of you this morning, this is probably not new. This is probably not news to most of you, but I hope that just because this is not new, I hope it never gets old to you. As we sing about this, and as this is at the heart of the gospel, I hope this never gets old to you. And I hope you're not bored by this number one point. The resurrection means atonement for sin has taken place. The death of Jesus has been successful, and the resurrection proves that, shows that to be the case. That's number one. Number two, just like the resurrection shows that Jesus' death was successful against sin and the payment for sin, Jesus' resurrection also shows that his death was successful in its defeat of Satan and the powers of evil. The resurrection shows that Jesus' death was successful in its defeat of the powers of evil and Satan himself. So Paul says it this way in Colossians 2. It says, God, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. Through the death of Christ, the powers of evil have been disarmed, and the powers of evil have been triumphed over. And the resurrection shows this is true, because even though Jesus, when he died, it looked like he lost. But the resurrection shows that even actually while Jesus was dying, he was winning. And the resurrection proves that his death was successful over the powers of evil and over the power of Satan himself. So John 12, Jesus says this, now as Jesus is about to face the cross, as he's going to Jerusalem, he knows he's going to die, he knows he's going to rise again. Jesus knows that what is coming, and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Jesus knows what his death and his resurrection is about to do to Satan and to the powers of evil. And he says, now, right now, is the judgment of this world. It's coming. It's about to happen. I'm to die for sin, and my death, although it looks like Satan is beating me, my death will show that actually I'm winning. And the resurrection proves that. The resurrection proves that Jesus won, even though it looked like he was losing. Satan and evil and sin really did place a deadly blow to Jesus. Jesus really was beaten and killed by our sin and by Satan's strike. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that his death of love, his death of non-resistance, actually proved to be the true victory against the forces of sin and evil. You see, it's so tempting for us as people, fallen human beings, it's so tempting for us to, in the face of evil, so tempting for us to flaunt our power, to threaten our power, and to flaunt our credentials, and to fight back against those who are against us. But what if Jesus were to do this? What if Jesus, at the cross, flaunted his credentials and showed his power? Jesus could have come down from the cross. He could have annihilated those people. But he chose to stay on the cross, not only to pay for sin, but while Jesus was dying on the cross and Satan thought he was winning, Jesus was actually winning and exhausting the powers of evil by allowing evil to kill him. Hebrews 2 says it this way, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who are subject to lifelong slavery. You see, it is and it was through death that Jesus destroyed the devil. Jesus did not retaliate against evil. He let it kill him. And as you know, Jesus calls us to do the same. To follow him and to take up our own cross, to follow Jesus and to become like him. It is our goal to make known the manifold wisdom of God. It is our goal to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the world. Jesus did it through weakness. Jesus did it through non-retaliation. Jesus did it through non-resistance and through love. Dying, letting the powers of evil kill him, and that's how he won. And the resurrection proves that. The resurrection shows his power over evil. And the manifold wisdom of God is found in the cross. And if our goal is to make known this manifold wisdom of God to the world, then the only way we can do that is by taking up our cross and behaving like Jesus did. Hatred begets hatred. Jesus taught us, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. He who lives by the sword will also perish by the sword. The love of Christ must be the way to reveal the wisdom of God's love to the world. And so to be faithful to the way of Jesus, who walked by the way of the cross, and through it he defeated and exposed the powers and principalities of evil, then we must also turn to the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is a way of self-giving love and non-retaliation. The way of the cross is an embrace of weakness. The way of the cross takes the declarations of Jesus and puts them to work in a world that is still overrun with evil and still desperate to hear the message of Jesus. We are called to participate in Christ's death. We are called to participate in Christ's triumph. Death and triumph are synonyms. And we participate with Christ's death, and we participate in Christ's triumph over the powers of evil by submitting to the way of the cross, by becoming like Jesus, because that's when Jesus showed that he was actually defeating and exhausting all the powers of evil. And the resurrection shows that to be the case. So Jesus chose the way of a servant. He chose to suffer evil and to let it kill him, and that's how he won, and the resurrection proves it. And so we ought not use our relationship with Jesus in order to try to obtain power. That's the mistake Peter and the disciples made while Jesus was on earth, and it's often a mistake that Christian leaders make today. That we use Jesus to try to obtain power, and we're often less interested in the cross that Jesus bore. You see, there's a hidden way. There's a hidden way of life that we must trust in, and that way is the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is the way of the cross. The wisdom of the cross is learning how to set our eyes on the invisible country, the new Jerusalem, which is driven by an economy of love and self-giving. The wisdom of the cross is to trust in the unseen ways of God and his unseen reign in the world. God's reign, God's rule is antithetical to the world's. God's reign, God's rule defines its own understanding of wisdom that is seen in foolishness. In the kingdom of God, there is only wisdom and love through the abiding of Christ, and it shows itself through weakness, through the cross. And we must embrace our weakness and Christ's strength. I just finished a book this week called The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. And essentially, it's a book about pastoral leadership and how sadly, throughout the world, and in America especially today, pastors will take the way of the dragon rather than the way of the lamb. And the book talks about the way of power and authority and pride as the way of leadership in our churches today. The author, one of the authors, it's written by two men. One says, Christian leadership must always embody a different form of leadership than the world has. Those who are considered leaders in God's kingdom are those defined by wisdom and love and service. And he says, power and ambition and jealousy and pride, those are all bait for those who seek to influence the people of God. Power, ambition, jealousy, pride, those are all bait for pastors, he says. But fortunately, there is another vision for leadership not married to the ways of worldly power. Leadership in the kingdom has always been about servant leadership. You want to be a leader? You be a servant. You're called to serve, and you're called to serve in weakness. You're called to follow the way of the cross and to die to yourself. So as I read this book this week, I'm convicted by it and prayerful that pride and jealousy and ambition and power would not become bait to me as a pastor, as a leader. And so I ask you to pray for me that those things that bait pastors would not bait me, that when it does bait me, I would not chomp on it and follow it. And pray for me as a pastor, as a leader, that I would not fall prey to the world's idea of power. Along with that, I'm very grateful and very thankful to be working here alongside two pastors whose lives are characterized by a pursuit of the cross, a pursuit of weakness, and a pursuit of servanthood to all of you. And so I'm grateful to be here and to be learning from Mark and Alex and to be working alongside of them. Finally, Peter says that Jesus has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. In other words, Jesus has won. And his resurrection shows that. And his resurrection shows how he won, that he won through his death. The cross is how he won. And the resurrection shows that is how he won. He's now gone into the heaven, and he's at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, powers have been subjected to him. But remember, resurrection and ascension doesn't happen without death. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus shows that his death was how he won. And now he sits victorious at the right hand of God with Satan and all powers of evil having been subjected to him, disarmed, having been triumphed over. The ruler of this world has been cast out, and yet he's still on a leash, and he's still able to work, but he has been defeated. The victory is as good as done. Jesus has won. So, number one, Jesus' resurrection shows that his death and atonement for sin has been successful. Number two, Jesus' resurrection shows that his death was successful in defeating the powers of evil. Again, both of those could be sermon series on their own, right? So this is just a lot of information. We'll keep moving. Number three, Christ's resurrection provides the basis for our spiritual resurrection. That in Christ now, right here, right now, on earth, as in heaven, we can be alive. Through faith in Jesus, through union with Jesus, we are made alive through resurrection. So Christ's resurrection provides the basis for our spiritual resurrection. So as we talk about Christ's resurrection, the New Testament authors talk about our spiritual resurrection, having been brought to life. So Peter, 1 Peter 1, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." So Peter, just like John, talks about this new birth, being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, that points to a spiritual reality in us today that we are now made alive. We were dead, but now we're alive, and we can experience what that is right here, right now. A better known passage, Ephesians 2, you've read it before, you might have this memorized. Paul says, "And you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whatever is true of Jesus is also true of those who are united to him by faith. He has been raised, and so have we. He has been seated in the heavenly places, and so have we. And this newness of life through the resurrection of Jesus is all possible because of the almost unbelievable mercies of God. This has happened because of God's mercy, because of God's grace. He has loved us with a great love. He has given his grace to save us, and his grace is beyond all imagination. In Jesus, God has lavished upon us all grace and mercy that we don't deserve. In Romans 6, Paul says, this new reality that has taken place for you, this new birth, this new resurrection, Jesus has been raised to life, and so now you're raised to life. You were dead, but now you're alive. He says, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is a reality that has taken place, but it's a reality to which we must get used to and we must change and conform to. This is a reality that has happened through faith in Jesus. We have been made alive. We have been born again. But now we must learn to consider ourselves dead to sin. The old way is gone, and the new way is come. Now we are alive to God. We've been transformed. We've been transferred realms. We were in the realm of death, but now we're in the realm of life. And we must learn to begin to know what that feels like and to know what that looks like by the way we live, because we're not used to it. We're used to being dead. And so this new reality that has taken place, being transferred from one realm to another, we have to get used to what this looks like in our lives and flesh it out. So it's kind of like, you know, Josh and Anita were married yesterday. This is a reality that has happened to them. It is done. It is finished. They are married. They're different than they were on Friday. But it's this new reality that they have to get used to and they have to live within. Changes will be made. They will now live together as husband and wife, not as individuals. This reality is real to them, and yet it's becoming more and more real to them every day. Or think of it this way. Imagine you're renting an apartment and the landlord is just a huge bully. And he's always coming around, knocking on your door and bursting into your apartment without permission. And he's threatening you with violence and he's demanding more money. Just imagine living that way for years and years and years. And you get used to living under this landlord and you're so scared of him. You just keep giving him money, paying him off, hoping he'll go away. But then somebody comes along and says, you need to get out of there. Let me pay him off. I'll pay all your bills. Let me get you out of there. Let's move you over to this good apartment with a good landlord. So you move, and a couple weeks go by, and all of a sudden your old landlord comes by, and he knocks on your door, and he bursts into your door, and he says, and he threatens you with violence. He says, pay me this money. And immediately you're thinking, oh, yeah, I'm scared of you. Let me just pay you, get you out of here. See what's happening? You fall back into this old mindset of fear, and you just give in to your old landlord. But Paul says you have to remember you've been transferred. You've switched buildings. The payment has been made. Remember the paperwork. That he's no longer your landlord. Now you have a loving landlord, and you don't owe him anything. He has no claim on you. Right? That's very close to the point that Paul is making in Romans 6 and even in Colossians 2, that we need to remember who we really are in union with Christ, and we need to begin to learn to act in accordance with that reality. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, not only has the payment for sin been made, but we have been raised to life so that we are no longer in a position that we must cower to sin. Sin no longer has any rule over us. We died to it, and we have been raised to new life in Jesus. And so now that this reality has happened to us, we begin to get used to it and to act like it and not give in to their old master, to our old master who had claim on us but has no claim on us anymore. So that's number three. Christ's resurrection provides the basis for a spiritual resurrection. And then tied very, very, very closely to this number three is number four. And we could almost put number 3 and number 4 in the same category or as the same number, same reason. Number 4 is that Christ's resurrection begins the new creation, very similar to number 3, in this new spiritual life that we have right here, right now on earth. As it is in heaven, we can live right here, right now on earth because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Old things are gone. Sin, your master, he's no longer your master anymore. He's no longer your landlord anymore. Now you live in a new building with a new landlord, and now you're learning what this whole new life is about. And this is the dawn of a new era. This is the new creation that has begun. The new creation for this planet, for this world, has begun through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And right here, right now, we can participate in that as new creatures, united to Christ through faith. He also says this is all possible through the Spirit, right? Christ has risen from the dead, and because of his resurrection from the dead, he ascended on high. And when he ascended on high, he poured out his Spirit. And here's where we see the new creation coming about, because we have the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us as a people of God, in the presence of God, on this earth, right here, right now. This is the work of the Spirit, and there's freedom, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And Jesus, the true human, has come and paid humanity's debt so that now we, as human beings, or as fallen human beings, rather, can learn to become human for the first time ever. And so the new creation has begun, and humanity is being remade and reshaped into the true human, Jesus himself, who has brought the new creation to the world through the resurrection from the dead. Galatians 5 as well talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is, I think, descriptive of the new creation. Living with gentleness and joy and love and all of that. Becoming like Jesus and living that way. The new creation has begun. This new resurrection life has begun for us through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In Christ and through his Spirit, we see what's happening in Charlottesville, Virginia. And all the tension and hatred and division, and we're filled with sadness and anger. And let me just say this. There's a lot that could be said. The organized movement that is happening in Charlottesville is antithetical to the gospel. It is an abomination to all that Christ stands for. It is an abomination to all that the church stands for. And it must be condemned. In Christ, we are new creatures. And the new creation has begun. What on earth should we to do with a movement that has anything to do with any form of racism? No. As we conform to the image of Christ, we are becoming more and more human, bringing more and more of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and treating all other human beings as they are, created in the image of God. Every human is an image bearer, and we ought to love them and treat them with all the dignity and honor with which God has created them. In other words, and in relation to this new creation, this new era that has come to the world through the resurrection of Jesus, you know, what the New Testament writers want us to do is not just to accept God's grace for the forgiveness of sins and then let it go for nothing. We must make the most of it. The new creation is already here, and God is saying yes, and God has said yes to all the prophecies and promises, and he's saying yes to them now in Christ. This is the day of salvation right here, right now. We must make the most of it and live our faith, live in this way. The enemy would have you believe that the only thing available to you today is the forgiveness of sins. And then you just wait for some future day of bliss You just wait, and someday it'll all be fixed. Satan doesn't even want that. He doesn't even want us to understand our forgiveness of sins that's available through God, through Christ. But if he has to give you something, then he'll at least let you have that idea that your sins are forgiven. But what he really doesn't want you to get a hold of is that something is even bigger and better than that right here, right now. What Satan would hate for you to find out is that in Christ, you can become human again right here, right now. You can learn to become what you really are. And you can do it in this new era of new creation through the resurrection of Jesus. What the enemy would hate for you to grab hold of is that in Christ, you can learn to behave in a way that brings heaven and earth back together again. We know that day's yet to come, and we know we can't do that fully. But the reality has happened, and the new era, the new creation has dawned, and we can learn, and we are learning, to become like Christ, which is to become human and to act that way. Too many Christians fall prey to the idea that all they can do is just wait for the future. And we all too often just settle for living with our sin as though it still has power over us. And so far too many of us are like the wave of the sea that James writes about, being tossed here and there by the wind. So Dallas Willard writes, "There's a difference between trusting Christ, the real person Jesus, with all that that involves, versus trusting some arrangement for sin removal set up through Christ, trusting him only as a guilt remover. To trust the real person Jesus is to have confidence in him in every dimension of our real life, to believe that he is right about and adequate for everything." And so we can kind of combine number 3 and 4 with this spiritual resurrection, this new era, this new creation that has dawned through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our world is not the same and should not be the same because we have the Spirit of God living in us. Finally, number 5. Christ's resurrection not only provides for our spiritual resurrection and this new creation right here, right now, but Christ's resurrection also provides the basis for our physical resurrection one day. So Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain as well." So Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, that Jesus actually rose again with a real bodily, physical resurrection. And so it guarantees the fact that Jesus rose again with a real physical body, guarantees that one day we will be raised to life with a real living physical body as well. Although we know it will be the same body, but different. And so you've probably read this chapter before, and maybe some of the wording here, some of the language seems to say that, you know, it seems like God, in the end, God is just throwing out our physical bodies and replacing them with new spiritual bodies instead. But really, when we look at the language closely, what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 15 is not throwing away the physical body in favor of a spiritual body or a heavenly body. What Paul is doing is taking the mortal, perishable, weak physical body that we currently have, and what he tells us is going to happen in the future is that that body, that weak body, that perishable body, is going to put on the imperishable. And so when Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, what he means is not God's going to throw away our physical bodies and replace them with spiritual bodies. What he means is, yeah, flesh and blood on its own can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to die. It's going to wear out. You already know how your body's decaying. And I have cavities in my... I mean, look at it. Find a picture of me 10 years ago and see how much hair I have, right? So we know that our bodies, the way they are now, are decaying and falling apart and they get sick and, You know, I preach so many funerals for my friends who are dying from cancer and illness and all of these physical ailments. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 is not that I'm going to throw all the physical away. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix the physical. And it's going to be put on with immortality, and it will never perish again. And so Jesus' resurrection, as it was a physical resurrection, also guarantees our own physical resurrection at the last day, when Jesus returns. So this is just a lot of information to chew on, right? Probably could have spent at least 1 week on each of these, but just a reminder as we close. Number one, Christ's resurrection shows that God has accepted his sacrifice of atonement once and for all. And this is probably the most familiar to us, but the heart of the gospel, that sin has been paid for. Our sin is gone, and payment is made. It's complete. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and the resurrection shows that. Number two, Christ's resurrection shows that his death was sufficient. His death was successful in exhausting and defeating, disarming the rulers of the air, Satan himself. The victory has been won. The victory is yet to come, and yet the victory has been won already. And the resurrection shows that. Shows that his death exhausted evil, paid for sin, destroyed the devil, disarmed the powers. Number three, Christ's resurrection provides for our spiritual resurrection, which is also the indication of this new creation that has begun because of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, sends his spirit. This new era is here. The resurrection is here for us spiritually. This new creation has begun. And then finally, we look forward to all of this ending. The end of the story is this perfect reunion of heaven and earth coming together once again. God comes down, heaven itself comes down to earth, and here we are united, raised to life, not only spiritually, but physically, and we have this perfect union of heaven and earth with this perfect people of God in the presence of God, in the presence of God on a paradise called earth, heaven and earth back together. That's how the story begins, right? Genesis 1 and 2, heaven and earth are together. God is there. You have people, presence, people, paradise, presence. That's ripped apart through sin. But the end of the story is heaven and earth coming back together. And God is there with us, and there's a people of God in a paradise of God with the presence of God. So heaven and earth together, separated, the end of the story, they come back together, and that's what we look forward to, the resurrection of our bodies as well. Good news, good stuff. Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, it's so good to be reminded of these things this morning and to be reminded of the big picture of your story of redemption, and to be reminded of the power of your death because of the resurrection. Thank you that our sin has been paid for and Satan has been defeated. We can live new lives. We don't owe him anything. We don't owe sin anything. And we look forward to the day when all of this will be completed at your return and we will be raised to life bodily, living with you for forever. So we thank you for these good things, none of which we deserve. And I pray that you would remind us of your grace as we go. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are the musicians still here? No? Sarah, can you play piano? Jim, can you sing? I hate to do this, but Tom's coming up too. Let's sing The Power of the Cross again as we think about the power, not only the resurrection, but how the resurrection shows the power of the cross. So we'll sing together The Power of the Cross. We'll stand together, sing together The Power of the Cross, and at the end of this song, you are free to go and fellowship with each other as you go.